The very first word of my sermon is hallelujah! Woo! Yes, today is a great day. Today we woke up in a post-Roe world. Hallelujah! Yes! Wow. What an amazing day yesterday. Justice, life, and liberty won yesterday. And I am still just so incredibly grateful. I'm overjoyed. And I know you all are joining me in that excitement because of what happened. You know, this has been an issue in our country for over 49 years when the decision was made back in January 22nd of 1973. And interestingly, I looked back and I gave a sermon in early January this year on the subject of life. And at that time, I mentioned the case Dobbs that was in the courts right now with the Supreme Court, and it was still pending adjudication. But I actually had a different topic to bring to you today, but that changed yesterday. And I prayed about it, and I got the green light to go here. And so this is a monumentous event that happened, and what I'd like to do is I'm going to talk about what all of this means, what happened, what it means, but again, in all things, we need to contextualize our culture and our society grounded in Scripture, because this is not a civics class, it's not a political discourse, this is the Almighty God's house. But the thing is that Jesus prayed, look, he said, Lord, I pray that you not take them out of the world. So the goal here isn't to be removed from this world, but that we would be protected from the evil one. And so we have to dwell, we have to live, and we have to engage in this society. And what happened yesterday is hard to overstate the impact of it. And I'm going to do my best here to talk a little bit about it and then kind of contextualize, do things, whether it's in the legislative branch or the judicial branch or certainly in the executive branch, what we're doing is we're making statements about who we are. Who we are as a nation. And what do we stand for as a nation? And I was reminded of this wonderful, wonderful verse we see here in Proverbs. Okay, there we go. We have a tombstone now with Roe v. Wade. But here's what Proverbs 14:34 says. It says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so righteousness exalts a nation. We should be engaged as Christians in the activities, the actions, whatever discourse or whatever way we can plug in to our culture, again, in a biblically appropriate way. We ought to be about righteousness and we ought to be declaring righteousness. And that is finally, after 49 years, what happened yesterday with the Supreme Court decision. And before I go any further, I just want to acknowledge again that this topic has always stirred a lot of emotions because we really have three camps in this country, and you could even say in the world. We have a camp that says abortion should be illegal from conception under any circumstances. We have another group on the other side that says it ought to be unfettered and unrestricted all the way up to birth, and now they're even chatting about doing it after birth for a period of time. And then there's a group in the middle that says it's maybe okay in some cases, but not okay in other cases. And knowing that approximately 3 in 10 women have had an abortion in America, it means that also 3 in 10 men have been party to that. And so abortion has touched women that are here in this room right now, and it also has touched our family members and our friends, and on it goes, both men and women. And so what the beautiful news about the gospel is that no matter whether you've had an abortion, why you had it, when you had it, there is salvation in Jesus, there is forgiveness by the blood of Jesus, which we just sang about, and there is hope. And we say amen to that because that is the reality of the message of Jesus, that we, no matter what we've done, we have an opportunity to be cleansed and to walk in newness of life. And so if any of you have been touched in that way, just know that Jesus is there and we are here as a church along with you. This was the date back in 1973, January 22nd. And in fact, this date took on celebration with one group, but what it caused was what's called the March for Life. Every year for the past 49 years, they have marched in Washington, D.C. in the cold, because D.C. is cold in January. They've done this for 49 years in the hopes that one day it would be overturned. And what happened yesterday is that January 22nd day got crossed out. Now, if you're born on January 22nd, we don't want to eliminate the day. I'm just saying, in this context, we now get to replace that day with an even more celebratory day, June 24th. And my vote would be that they move the March for Life to June 24th because of the great celebration that we've had. And also, it's quite a bit warmer in D.C. in June. But again, I'm going to talk about some specifics, but I think it's important that we as a society, and certainly we as a church, understand the magnitude of what happened. Not only did this decision get overturned, but what we saw was something yesterday that is extremely rare in any government during any time in history. What happened is that 49 years ago, the Supreme Court took authority that belonged to the states, and they hijacked that jurisdiction and decided to rule on abortion. And what happened yesterday is we had a branch of our federal government say, we're going to voluntarily give up the power that you gave us, and we're going to give that power back to where it belongs, which is to the states and to the people and their elected representatives. It is a miracle. No matter what the issue is, that actually happened yesterday. And maybe there's been an incident like that in the past, but of this magnitude, with a law that's been on the books for so many decades, I think you'd be struggling to find an equal example of what happened yesterday. And I guess I'm just still marveling. I will tell you that, not that I have to tell you this, but there's so much news that comes out all the time that is so negative and so depressing that it just gets you down. And you have to calibrate how much news you take in, because if you take in too much, you get too depressed and too angry and too frustrated. And what we do is we take our eyes off of who? Take our eyes off Jesus. But the fact is that this issue has been going on for so long, and there's so many other issues like it. But actually, yesterday, I had a renewed hope in our country. I had a renewed hope in our country. We know prophecy that Jesus is going to come back, and Daniel 2, the stone that was carved out without hands, is going to come, and it's going to break in pieces all of the kingdoms, and then our God in heaven is going to set up one kingdom with one ruler, one set of laws, and a territory and people. And praise God that that's coming, okay? But until then, there is still work to do. And what I took from yesterday is that there is still more work to do in this country. God is not finished with the United States of America, and God is not finished with this world. You remember he says that he is not slack, 2 Peter 3, he's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but that he is long-suffering. He is patient. He is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And what this decision does is it not only literally is going to give life to many, many unborn children, but it's also going to allow us to engage in a new and different way in our culture, in our city, in our community, with women that we know and some that we don't know, to speak life into them. And I'll talk more about that as we kind of move along. And the Lord revealed something to me a number of months ago. I think it was in actually late December. But the idea that Roe was adjudicated a little over 49 years ago, and God just gave me this glimpse of if Roe was going to be overturned. He didn't tell me whether it was going to be overturned or not, but it was this idea that if it got overturned, that it would be the 50th year since Roe was in effect. And we know of, again, by analogy, we know in Leviticus 25 that the Jubilee comes on that 50th year. A trumpet is blown, and what does it say happens? It says when the trumpet is blown on the Day of Atonement that you are to declare liberty throughout all the land to all of its inhabitants. And that is what happened yesterday. The Supreme Court said, we are not going to be involved in this decision anymore. We're going to put it back to where it belongs constitutionally, and that there would be a new and different way that we're going to look at abortion in our country. But it had to start with this action of proclaiming liberty and no longer saying that abortion is a constitutional right, but that the Supreme Court, as we will see, completely rewrote the rules, which they have the authority to do. Now, the other thing that I have to think about when it's God's timing is that we have had nearly 50 years of God's people praying, God's people fasting, God's people laboring, God's people sacrificing, God's people engaging, and in faith continuing to believe that this one day would be overturned. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, that really now this country in one sense is now getting a fresh start. And there's all kinds of unknowns as we approach today, tomorrow, next week, next month, and next year. But here's what we do know. We do know that human nature is alive and well. In fact, go with me to James chapter 4. Go to James, the fourth chapter. And this, I think, is so telling. We had amazing celebration yesterday by many people, but we also had incredible rage and anger and frustration yesterday. But look, what do we learn from James chapter 4? It says, where do wars, this is James 4:1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? And let's not forget that the driver of what causes a woman to become pregnant is not a mystery. It's about engaging in sexual activity. And the vast majority of abortions come from unmarried people. Some of them come from married people. But the fact is that there's a lust for pleasure that is a reality in our culture. Verse 2, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasure. See, there's such a focus on self and pleasure rather than a focus on another person and, in this case, an innocent unborn baby. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The abortion movement is full of pride, it's full of arrogance, and it's full ultimately of death. But here's the thing, it's also filled with a lot of confusion and a lot of ignorance, and I'm going to talk about the role that compassion has to play with us as Christians. It's not just about condemning an act or condemning a person, which we should not be in the business of condemning people. That is not our job as Christians. But what we are in the job of doing is knowing truth, speaking truth, but doing it in love, seasoned with grace, and always having the compassionate heart of Jesus. And I'm going to talk about further why that's important. And so here we go. What happened yesterday, and what does it mean? Okay. What we had, again, 1973 Roe v. Wade, Planned Parenthood v. Casey, 1992, Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization was pending, but as of yesterday morning, it finally got decided, and there were a few other cases. But what did all of this mean? What did all of this mean? Well, there's a term in law called jurisprudence, which is really simply the science and philosophy of law. So you may have a jurisprudence in your own family of the laws and the rules that you have in your own family, but a nation has a jurisprudence. And in the context of the Supreme Court, related to abortion, the body of law that's been created since 1973, which has involved a whole bunch of different cases, here it is, the right to privacy, which apparently was divined from the Bill of Rights, that even the authors of the Bill of Rights didn't know that they put in the right of privacy in there. This was, of course, from the original 73 Roe case. Trimesters. Did you know that the Constitution apparently spoke about trimesters of pregnancy? Okay, ridiculous. All right, and then that kind of got jettisoned, and then this, with Casey in 92, this idea of fetal viability came in which it wasn't just about the third trimester and so on. It's now about fetal viability. And again, an arbitrary line that was drawn in the sand. Why is fetal viability the line before which it's okay to have an abortion and after which it's not? Okay, totally fabricated. Then they switched in Casey about this idea of liberty in the Due Process Clause, which, as you might know, the 14th Amendment says that you cannot be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process. And so what ended up happening is they scrapped this idea of right to privacy and the trimesters, and then Casey in 92 adopted this idea of liberty, which was stated in the Due Process Clause. Well, guess when the 14th Amendment was ratified? 1868. And thankfully, Justice Samuel Alito, who authored the majority opinion, goes into precisely what was going on in 1868. And I can't wait to share that with you. Then this idea of an undue burden came sort of in the last decade or so, where you couldn't erect an undue burden with a woman in order to have her get access to abortion care. Well, then this undue burden brought in balancing benefits and burdens. So now we've got it's okay to have a burden as long as the benefit outweighs the burden. Who's deciding all this? You've got federal district courts, you've got the appellate courts, the courts of appeals, and then you've got the Supreme Court trying to figure out all of this stuff. Well, this all develops what's called a jurisprudence. What is our philosophy of law when it comes to abortion? It's just like spaghetti code. It's going all over the place. Well, then you can have health regulations, but they can't be unnecessary. Who gets to decide what's an unnecessary versus a necessary health regulation? The courts. Is that their job? No. And then you've got substantial obstacles. It's okay to have an obstacle, but you can't have a substantial one. Okay. And then there's this whole issue, what they call stare decisis, which is that we need to pay homage to the Supreme Court precedent. And that's been a big thing for decades with Roe. So you got all this stuff. Okay. And I said T minus two. So this was all true as of 2 days ago. Most of it was true. As of 2 days ago. And now, what this produced, by the way, what this produced over the last 50 years is the greatest injustice of our time. We had enormous amounts of killing of babies. The nature of how these babies died, the innocence of these babies, the fact that we made it legal for 50 years as a nation, it wasn't always that way, and I'm going to talk about that because that's super important that we know this. It's been legal now for so long. And then we kind of, as Christians, many of us took an oh well. Well, it's the law of the land. Oh, well, what can we do? What can we do? What can we do? It's the law of the land. Supreme Court said so. Guess what the jurisprudence is now at the Supreme Court on abortion? It's gone. There's nothing. There is nothing now. There is absolutely no Supreme Court jurisprudence when it comes to abortion in the United States of America. Amen. Amen. There's no longer these nine robed justices who are telling us that abortion's legal anymore. They said, not our job. We're giving it back to the states. And obviously, there's a lot of labor and a lot more work to come, and we're going to talk about that. Again, I'm kind of a legal junkie, and I get into this stuff. This opinion was 213 pages long, and I read the substantial majority of it. I read the opinion. I read a couple of the concurrences. I didn't read the last, like the dissents and all that, because that's just kind of the other side whining without using the Constitution, and you're going to see that. So here is the holding. Here is the conclusion. The Constitution does not confer a right to abortion. Yes! Yes! Roe and Casey are overruled, and the authority to regulate abortion is returned to the people and their elected representatives. And so effectively, these two hallmark pillar cases have been vacated, and they are null and void. But just so you all have kind of an understanding, did anybody read the opinion that came out? Okay, Chris did. Well, the majority opinion kind of said they were whining, and so I thought, you know what, I just limited time. Okay, because you all are going to be engaging with certain people and so forth, and this is an opportunity to take some minutes here. Roe was egregiously wrong, and I'm quoting from the actual opinion from Samuel Alito, the majority opinion author, and it was joined by four others, and then it was a 6-3 decision. Roberts joined with the majority only to say that the 15-week Mississippi gestational age ban, he went along with that, which is why he's counted in the majority. But what he said was, well, but we should still have some kind of reasonable opportunity for a woman to seek an abortion unless there's some extenuating emergency circumstances. So see, we're getting back into this gray zone of who gets to decide all this. And basically, no, we're not doing that. And that's not part of what ended up happening. Roe was egregiously wrong from the start. Its reasoning was exceptionally weak. The decision has had damaging consequences. And far from bringing about a national settlement of the abortion issue, Roe and Casey have inflamed debate and deepened division. And I thank you for allowing me to maybe dive a little deeper into some of this than I would normally do in a sermon. This is kind of outside what I would normally do, or even maybe what I'm comfortable doing. But I think given the multi-generational magnitude of this, it was important to frame some of this up. Also quoting from the opinion, Roe was egregiously wrong and deeply damaging. If it's worth saying once, it's worth saying twice. But then he says, for reasons already explained, and if you have any interest in this at all, the opinion is actually extremely, extremely well done, well researched, and in my opinion, worth reading. Roe's constitutional analysis was so far outside the bounds of any reasonable interpretation of the various constitutional provisions to which it vaguely pointed. Until the latter part of the 20th century, and here's the context that I think is important. See, we have basically been lied to for 50 years. I just want y'all to know that, and that probably isn't coming as a surprise to you. But the whole idea that abortion is a fundamental constitutional right, it's neither fundamental nor constitutional, and we're going to see in part exactly why that's the case. There was absolutely no basis, to say that abortion and its approval and appropriateness was in any part of our history and culture as a nation. In fact, quite the opposite. Until the latter part of the 20th century, there was no support in American law for a constitutional right to abortion. No state constitutional provision had recognized such a right, and until a few years before Roe was handed down, no federal or state court had recognized such a right, nor had any scholarly treatise of which we are aware. And although law review articles are not reticent in advocating new rights, the earliest article proposing a constitutional right to abortion that was come to our attention was published only a few years before Roe. So this whole business that it had a long history in our nation is just bunk. The 19th century, and this is so fascinating, the 19th century saw a trend toward criminalization of pre-quickening abortions. And quickening is when there's actually a sense that you can feel the baby in utero, which they typically say is around, 17 to 19 weeks. But by 1868, why is that date important? That's the due process clause of the 14th Amendment, in which they grab this word liberty, and then they get to attach meaning to it. But what Alito does here is he anchors the definition of the word liberty in the context of what the states were doing in 1868. It was just brilliant. It's full of data and truth. By 1868, a supermajority of states, at least 26 of 37, had enacted statutes criminalizing abortions at all stages of pregnancy. See, this is research that I kind of had an idea, but I didn't know this at this level of specificity until I read this opinion. It's just incredible. And by the late 1950s, so that's very recent, at least 46 states prohibited abortion however and whenever performed, except if necessary to save the life of the mother. I never heard this before. See, we were lied to. The Roe Court, if they knew that this existed, they didn't regard it at all. And then they ended up making up some testimonies and other data, which was so spurious and just not legally tested at all. And then they'd make some references in the Supreme Court case there. And that when Roe was decided in 73, similar statutes were still in effect in 30 states. It was still illegal to perform abortions at some level in 30 states. And then the dissent, this would be Breyer, Kagan, and Sotomayor, the minority on the court, the dissent cannot establish that a right to abortion has ever been part of this nation's tradition. And why do you think in 1868 and even all the way up to the late 1850s, why do you think state legislatures still were trying to ban abortion? Any idea? Any idea? Because they valued life in the womb. They valued life in the womb. That's why we had all this going on. And why did they value life in the womb? Well, it was in part because you had more people who were living out their faith and knew what was happening. So now in this post-Roe environment, we see the reality that significant lives will be saved. The thing is, abortion does remain a reality in parts of America, and I'll show you that in just a moment. We're now going to see adjustments that both companies and medical groups will make. For example, nearly 50% of all abortions that happen are chemical. It's the pill. It's the RU486. And guess how a lot of people get those pills? They can get them through the mail. So now in states where abortion's illegal, and Missouri came out yesterday, and because they had a trigger law in place that said abortion is now illegal in our whole state. And so there's going to be interstate commerce issues and just trying to figure all that out. You've got companies that are going to still say you can get an abortion and we might pay for your travel to go to a state that still allows abortion. And medical insurance companies are going to probably be looking at that as well. So we're going to see a lot of different things that flow from all of this. But here is what is incredible. And I want to quote Steve Scalise, who's one of the top members in the U.S. House of Representatives, a Republican. Here's what he said. What happened today, this was an interview yesterday, he said, it allows states and Congress to protect life in ways we haven't been able to do before. And he basically said, the debate begins again. So all the debate and discussion that used to happen prior to Roe v. Wade back in the 50s, 60s, 70s, early 70s, we now will have that again. So we'll have testimony by women. We'll have more data to look at. We'll have some very robust debate and discussion. And I can't wait. Just real quickly, trigger laws are laws that were on the books in these 13 states and already passed it, got signed by the governor, that if Roe v. Wade gets overturned, we will the same day immediately say that abortion in our state is illegal. So we already have 13 states that are in the next 30 days. I think there's a little bit of a transition, although Missouri and I think Utah last night said we're done. Okay, so we got that. We've got abortion is likely to become illegal in about 12 other states where they have laws on the books or they've discussed it where they're saying, you know, we're going to make it illegal as well. But then you've got the rest of the states that are likely to continue to have abortion be legal. And as I mentioned, I think there's going to be this magnet effect where if abortion's illegal in one state, a woman who still would like to get an abortion can migrate to a different state. And you see that our state of California is one of the states in which abortion is not only alive and well, but the rhetoric up in Sacramento is that we're going to continue to have more, and we want to have more. We can't necessarily provide jobs for people or housing, but I know inflation's going crazy, but you can get an abortion, and we'll pay for you to come out and get it. Okay. So, how does our thinking change now as Christians? I mean, that's an important question to ask. Does our thinking change at all based on this Supreme Court ruling? And what of our thinking stays the same? Well, I'm going to quickly make reference to some Bible verses, but because, again, I covered, I think, nearly all of these verses 5 or 6 months ago, I would encourage you to go back and look at the sermon that I gave back in January. But we see the fact that it's important that we know that the Bible speaks to the humanity of the unborn. We know Psalm 139 about our inward parts being formed and God seeing our substance before we even had substance. Ecclesiastes 11:5 talks about the bones growing in the womb, her who was with child. I just think that's such a beautiful picture. And then, you know, the example of in Luke chapter 1, when we had John the Baptist leaping in the womb, when Mary came in and announced the news that she was with child as well. These babies, even though they're super small, they look really human, don't they? And then we've got a whole series of Bible verses here. You know, the Matthew one that talks about what the two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor. Very applicable when we think about how we should view not just the unborn child, but also how we view the mom, how we view the pregnant mom, how we view the dad, who oftentimes maybe isn't around, but many times is around, and these people need help. We need to love them. We need to show compassion, not just for the unborn child, but for the woman and the mom and the dad. Psalm 82 about that we would be regarding and satisfying the needs of the poor and the needy. Proverbs 24 talks about delivering those who are drawn toward death. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 talk about open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. And that's what the Supreme Court did yesterday. They gave a voice to the voiceless. Woo! Yes, and now, here is a wonderful thing. Politicians won't be able to hide behind Roe anymore. It's time to make a decision. Where do you stand on abortion? And politicians at all levels of government are going to have to start engaging in that conversation, one that they could have just passed by now. Well, Roe's the law of the land. Nope, not anymore. Matthew 18 talks about that little child, unless we become like little children, won't enter the kingdom, and that there's angels in heaven that have the eyes on children. James 1:27, orphans and widows. James 4:17 says what? It basically says, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. We've got an opportunity to engage. And Galatians 6, that we would do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. And so we have all these guiding principles to love, to defend, to do justice, to deliver, to hold back from danger. We need to open our mouth. We need to plead the cause and visit. And we need to do good. And I think we're being called to continue to take action. To take action on behalf of not just the unborn, but also to the parents. See, church family, we need to continue to fast and pray. Because abortion is still very much alive and well in our state, and it's very likely to increase. And so in some states, certainly there will be progress. But I think one of the outcomes, again, we look at things that happen in culture. We try to process it, synthesize it, try to understand it. And one of the things that I just marveled at is that sometimes things we pray about take a long time. They take a long time, don't they? I was 5 when Roe v. Wade became the law of the land. I was 5 years old. And just obviously didn't have any. 5-year-olds here at Rock Valley, much smarter than when I was 5. Okay. Just didn't have any idea what was going on. But the idea of certain people, and I've had the privilege of knowing some people who in the 1970s joined the pro-life movement, and they're still alive today. And so they've been at this for over 40 years. My respect is so high for them, just praying for something that, and all the ups and downs, and they thought that Casey in 92 would finally get rid of Roe v. Wade after 19 years, and there's discussion that Anthony Kennedy basically was going to vote to strike down Roe and then switched his vote, and it was 5-4, and then just the anxiety and the disappointment and the grief and all of it. But some things just take a long time. I mean, let's remember Abraham. How long did it take from the time he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation? How many years did he have to wait for Isaac to be born? 25. And you know what? If I have to wait 6 months for something, I'm upset. Or a year, or 2 years, or 5 years. It's like, God, how long, oh Lord? Okay, remember the woman who was, you know, in infirmity, 18 years, daughter of Abraham? Okay, 18 years. Okay, you got the guy who was at the pool Bethesda. It was, I think, going back to my memory banks here. I think he was 38. Okay, then you had the guy who was at the Gate Beautiful in Acts chapter 3, 40 years. He was 40 years old, never walked a day in his life. Things take time. And this is just such a hopeful example that what did Jesus say? He said, when the Son of Man comes, what? Will he find faith on the earth? And I took great hope from what happened yesterday. There's still a lot of stuff that's wrong in our country, a lot of stuff in our nation that needs to be changed. But this is an opportunity that has been opened up. I would also say that we need to continue to be a voice for life. And I think there's going to be some sense of kind of settling down and, okay, now it's been decided and, you know, now we can maybe move on to some other, you know, other things. But God still values life. God still values life. He always has valued it. He's the author of it. We are made in his image and likeness. And he wants us. He wants us to be a voice for life. But the key, though, and as I kind of referred to earlier, it's not just about saying life is precious and abortion is wrong, but when you see the reality of a woman who didn't want to get pregnant, didn't think she, you know, either would get pregnant or there was something that happened. Something happened. There's always the crowd that's going to condemn the action and condemn the woman. But that's not what God has called us to do. God has called us to, in compassion, reach out to somebody who is in need. You know, it's interesting that the chief criticism of those in the, you know, quote, pro-life movement is that we're pro-birth, but we're not pro-child. And I think as a church, certainly as a local church here, Rock Valley, we have an opportunity when we know there's those who are in need, certainly moms. And over the years, there have been moms that have certainly needed help, and we've been able to, you know, help. And many of you. And what's neat about the body of Christ is that there can be a need that arises, and that need gets, you know, communicated or discerned, and there's person helping person, and the church, if you will, or, you know, the pastors or the board or whatever, never even knows about it. And I think that's beautiful. That is the way it really ought to be, that we have the kind of relationship with each other that we know what the needs are and we're able to fill, you know, that we've been given so many blessings and that we're, you know, it says like the Galatians 6:10 that I mentioned, that we would be doing good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith. And I think we've been very blessed here as a church, but that idea, though, of extending it beyond just having a position of life and against abortion, but being willing to, you know, act as a voice of compassion. And I think that the best example of that is the Good Samaritan, where the Good Samaritan, he was on his way somewhere and he ran across somebody who was left for dead. And it's usually not like, okay, wow, this is cool. I have an open afternoon. I'm going to go out and look for somebody to help. Okay, maybe y'all are super spiritual and that's what you do. But usually when the opportunity to help comes along, it's often not very convenient. It's not convenient. Either you don't have the time or maybe the need that gets raised. You don't have the resources, whether financial or, you know, other ways, to truly help somebody. But being a voice of compassion and having that compassion grow arms and legs so that you're actually doing something. Because here's the thing, I think another element to what's going on, and this is partly about being a voice for life and so forth and praying, is that we're now going to have an opportunity, I believe as Christians, to have more conversations with more people about this. What it's done, it's kind of been front and center this whole year. And every time they say, oh, the Supreme Court's ruled on some cases, but not the Roe v. Wade case. Okay, that's kind of been the last month or so. Every time they say the Supreme Court's got new cases to announce. So it's been on people's minds for a while, and it's going to continue to be on people's minds. And at a state-by-state level, you're going to have all kinds of debate and discussions and hearings, and it's going to provide an opportunity for Christians to engage, like what Steve Scalise said. It'll open up new windows of opportunity. I mean, you think about, okay, now a state has to debate what is going to be their state's abortion jurisprudence. What system or body of law are they going to create? And many states already have it, but they're going to be forced to revisit those rulings, those pieces of law. And I believe there's going to be all kinds of hearings, all kinds of analysis. You know, what do we know about Roe v. Wade? Well, it was in 1973. What do we know about, like, sonogram ultrasound technology now? It's not just even 3D. It's like 4D. I feel like I cheated my kids. I don't have a 4D image of Megan, you know? But there's all this technology and even some of this historical context. I mean, people may not like looking at the fact that abortion, you know, jurisprudence at the state level, Roe v. Wade, I think there's going to be a lot of people reading this and going, man, we totally lost our way. We totally got lied to. This whole Roe thing. And President Biden took 22 minutes on camera yesterday. He said, I believe Roe v. Wade was a correct decision. And if you read the opinion, you see that, again, there was never, ever, ever even a hint of a constitutional right to abortion. Never existed. And it certainly wasn't a fundamental right. It just didn't exist. They created it out of thin air. The court took away a fundamental constitutional right from Americans. What do we know about when you have something? And you can just think about, like, your kids when they're 7 or 8. They've got something. And then what do? You take it away. Having a right, whether or not it was accurately decided or in the text of the Constitution or even defined in the Constitution, women had a right. And what happened yesterday? It got taken away. And so, again, as Christians, we can understand the rightness legally and morally about the decision that got made, but where the compassion hat has to come on is to realize we have women in our nation today that woke up and weren't elated, weren't overjoyed. They were like, oh, wow, what's going to happen if I get pregnant? Or because I know I am pregnant, I'm in a state that it's illegal, what do I do? I personally haven't ever had to think about that before. And there's a lot of people that never thought about that before, but now we're thinking about that anew. What do we do? How do we help? How do we show compassion? Do we have an opportunity to show compassion? And so this, again, is where, back to the continue to fast and pray, I think we need to wrestle anew with this issue and our relationship to it because we're on new territory. This is new ground. This is new ground. Amazingly, Biden talked for almost 20 minutes or whatever it was and didn't mention the word child or children one time. It was all about a woman's right to choose, and we need to codify a woman's right to choose, and he's frustrated and disillusioned by today's decision. You've got Merrick Garland, who is the country's attorney general, heads up the Department of Justice, he said, we're going to, quote, work tirelessly to protect and advance reproductive freedom. And adding that he supports congressional efforts to codify Americans' reproductive rights. Do you know that there is an act that just got introduced last year in 2021? It's called the Women's Health Protection Act, but it really should properly be named the Abortion on Demand Until Birth Act. They took a vote on this. The House took the vote last fall, I think it was, and the Senate took the vote just this spring. And what's nice about votes is that you kind of get to see who voted how. How did they vote? In the House, 218 yays, there was only one Democrat that voted no. Only one. And all the Republicans voted no. In the Senate, and it wasn't a true vote, it was what they call a cloture vote in the Senate. And it's like 46 yays, and there were a handful of senators that didn't vote. Only one Democrat voted no in the Senate. Joe Manchin from West Virginia. And by the way, this Women's Health Protection Act, you got to really be careful about what they name these bills because they are often very, very confusing. What this means is it's pretty much abortion on demand up until birth. I'm not going to name, I did name Joe Manchin, I did name him, but without getting into other names, what we see is we have the Democrats and Republicans largely voting as a block. They vote as a block. And we then, as we kind of drift down, if I may, to the last bullet, kind of packaging this all together here, we have a choice when we vote to now vote for pro-life candidates. And we're not going to tell you who to vote for. We don't feel that's our job as pastors or even as a church. But what it is our job to do is to look at current issues, frame them biblically, communicate that so that we're being biblically grounded and biblically honest with different things. And when we look at the issue of life biblically, it's very clear. And so if we got people in Congress who are voting to continue essentially resurrecting Roe and codifying it in the legislative process, what are they saying? They're saying that they want to have abortion be legal. And they mentioned some viability language, but they said, well, but you can do it after viability if between you and your healthcare provider, you think that the life or health of the mother is, you know, at risk, which pretty much you can come up with any reason to make that okay. So we have a continued opportunity as a church to labor, to engage on all of this. I could read other quotes from Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer, but the fact is that we are going to have a battle that is going to continue to rage. We read James 4 that people have things in their heart that they want. They just want to do what they want to do. And what we as Christians need to do is biblically engage in prayer, being led by the Holy Spirit, and just look for those opportunities. Ask God to present to us opportunities so that we all as committees of one can stand up for life, can speak in support of life, can speak compassionately. And then I guess just the last thing I wanted to leave with you is the reality that we have an opportunity with our either time or money to support organizations that are helping women, men, unborn children. And we have a local group here in Temecula Valley called Birth Choice Centers. They've got a few different branches and also a boutique, a clothing boutique for moms and babies up in Lake Elsinore. And there's many other organizations. I've mentioned Alliance Defending Freedom in the past. And what's cool is ADF was not part of the official legal team in the Mississippi case, but we were involved, and Alliance Defending Freedom helped draft the language of the gestational bill, which ended up passing and ended up being litigated, knowing that we wanted to position Mississippi so that they could challenge Roe. And so there's organizations like that and others, Heartbeat International and others, that are doing some really fantastic work, because even though this has been an enormous victory, and I'm going to continue to sort of be on a high and be on a glow here for a while, I know that there's still an awful lot more work that we need to do as Christians, that we need to do as a church to continue to lead by example. And I just, again, emphasize that compassion point because it's easy to have a dogmatic position on this, but we also are called to help and to engage with our fellow man who is in need. So let me just pray. Father, thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I can only imagine the enormity of prayers and sacrifice that truly has happened with tens of millions of people, and maybe even hundreds of millions of people over the last several decades who maintained their faith despite obstacles, despite criticism, despite threats. And I know many people got thrown in jail for what they did to try to advance life. But God, you always have a perfect timing, and we trust you. We trust your sovereignty. We know there's much more work to do around this nation. And God, we just pray that we as a church can engage in this in the right way, in the measured way, in the truthful way, in the graceful way, and in the compassionate way. And we just honor you, God, and we love you, and we praise you, and we just celebrate. We celebrate today, and we celebrate you, and we celebrate Jesus, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.